That's right. Then we added the roof. Do you remember what we talked about then?
Prayer.
Oh, you guys are good. Last week, Ricky added a light. And what did he talk about? Yes.
Too many things.
Too many things. What, did you get that kind of criticism? No. All good. Today, we've added a window. A house without a window, well, that wouldn't be very good, would it? Just kind of imagine what that would be like. Windows bring in fresh air. They bring in natural light. In our spiritual lives, we need a window. A window to the soul, as our overhead says. As we build a home for God, a component that we cannot neglect in our spiritual life is our emotional well-being. A window to see what is inside, giving light to what is within. This is an area that, unfortunately, can be discounted when we are looking at our Christian faith. You know, we talk about prayer, studying God's Word, the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, you know, all things that we're focusing on as we build this house. But we also need to understand the importance of looking beneath the surface at our lives so we can be aware of our motivations, seeing how our past influences us so that we can break unhealthy patterns, learning to live in brokenness and vulnerability, knowing our limits, embracing grief and loss, living with integrity in order that we can love God and love others well. As we go through this series, I felt like it would be helpful to hear from others within the congregation, seeing how each one of these areas have impacted individuals' lives. So 2 weeks ago, if you're here, you remember that I had Curtis come up and share about prayer. And that was just so valuable to hear from him. I really appreciated that. Today, I want to invite Peter Anderson to come and share. Last week, as I was chatting with Peter after the service, our conversation turned to this topic, discussing the importance of learning how to live emotionally healthy lives. Over the years, I am so grateful for how Peter and I have had the opportunity to really share with one another on a deeper level, being able to be open and vulnerable about those places in our lives. And as we were chatting last Sunday, I thought, you know, Peter is the right one to come share with us today. So, Peter, I have a couple of questions for you. We'll switch places. How's that?
I'll take my own papers out.
Okay, yeah. You're like me, I need the notes. Yeah. How has understanding your emotions impacted you, your spiritual life?
So I warned Laura I was going to be like a politician here and answer the question that I wished she'd asked, not the one she actually asked. So as most of you know, I'm a lawyer, and like most lawyers, I am a type A personality, which means I'm competitive, impatient, analytical, driven, and completely out of touch with my emotional side. In fact, I tend to deny I have an emotional side. But there's another aspect to me that a lot of you don't know, is that I'm also extremely introverted. And being part of a social gathering is draining for me. I'd much rather be alone, reading a good book. So that's an interesting personality match to put together. A good friend of mine, Irene Bahari, that some of you know, she attended the Alpha course a couple years ago, and she's been at all of it when IJM speaks her. She's also a Christian lawyer, but her clients, unlike mine, cannot afford her. She works with legal aid clients, people that have had their kids taken away, and she is representing them, trying to at least get access to the kids or sometimes get those kids back. She realized early on that just being a lawyer wasn't enough, and she had to be a counselor to these people as well. So she's been pursuing a Christian counseling diploma, which is amazing, and she had to interview a number of people and do a personality analysis on them, and I was one of the guinea pigs. So Irene and I met up last Saturday, and I was actually mentioning this to Laura after church on Sunday, and this is why she suggested we talk. One of the things Irene warned me about was that what she was going to share with me was going to be pretty difficult to take. But she said that the enemy doesn't use our areas of strength to attack us. He uses our areas of weakness. If we don't know where we're weak, we won't be able to prevent his attacks because we won't even see them coming. And so based on that, she proceeded to tell me some of the areas where I have weakness and I've got to be prepared for those. A couple of those are emotional areas, and those are the ones I wanted to share this morning. The first is anger. I have a tendency to be prone to angry outbursts, and I'm not the Mount Kilauea volcano slowly flowing to the ocean. I'm Mount St. Helens. Boom. There is destruction and devastation. And if I'm in a relationship with somebody and I explode, that can be destructive for that relationship. As a lawyer, having anger and using it as a tool, being focused and concentrated, can be very good. Not so good in personal relationships. So what I started to do, and Irene affirmed me in this, is to look beneath the anger to the root cause of it. Sometimes it's just anger. Somebody cuts me off, I'm angry in my car. But sometimes it's because there's hurt. Or maybe a disappointment, or maybe there's a sense of rejection. And my response is anger. And if I take that anger to the person that I'm encountering, that's going to destroy the relationship. But if I can look beneath it, push the anger to one side and say, look, I'm actually feeling hurt. Then we can have dialogue. And I can say, you know, Ricky, what you said to me really hurt. And you've got a chance then to say, oh, Peter, I didn't mean to hurt you, but you needed to hear what I had to say. And then I can say, okay, I accept your apology, and we can work together, and now God is in that relationship as opposed to it being destroyed. So that's a work in progress that I'm trying to work on with the anger issue. The other one, which I'm not so good at yet, is dealing with fear. I struggle deeply with fear. This is the fear of the unknown, and it comes out of my introverted side, that if I'm not in control of a situation, I don't even put myself in that situation. And I've got to learn to trust God in those situations, because otherwise I'm missing out on what he wants for me. A few years ago, Laura had us memorize scripture as part of preparing for spiritual attacks. One of the ones I memorized was 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound judgment. When I'm responding to fear in my life, I'm responding to the attack of the enemy. That's not God's emotion. God's emotion is power. God's emotion is love. And he gives me a sound mind to analyze these issues. So I want to give you an example. This is a bit of an extended story, but I want to talk about how fear paralyzed me in one circumstance and how God redeemed that. First, you have to know that I'm part of an organization called Christian Legal Fellowship. There's about 700 or 800 lawyers, judges, and law students across Canada part of this organization. And a plug for them, these people need prayer daily. These are the people speaking truth to power in the courts of our land. And they're very much alone out there, because our courts do not understand religious freedoms or even what religion is. I attend the CLF conferences on a regular basis, and about 10 years ago I came back from one of the conferences feeling that God was calling me to start a Christian prayer group for lawyers in Vancouver. Now, for an introvert, that's not really a comfortable place to be, but I thought, okay, God, you're calling me to that. How do I start this? Well, I know a few lawyers in my church that attend, sorry, in my firm that attend church. I'll meet up with them and talk to them and see if we can get something going. Couldn't get anything going, got no traction at all, and the rejection hit. And I gave in to the fear of being rejected as opposed to the power of God's Spirit. I shelved the idea, and in fact I said, maybe this isn't God's will at all, because this is so difficult. And my response in my firm was I felt very alone and very isolated in my faith. That was about 10 years ago, and that sort of sat there for about 6 or 7 years. And then about 3 years ago, a young law student, not even a lawyer, law student, in my building, 20 stories above me in another law firm, started a Christian prayer breakfast for lawyers and law students. And I got invited to it, and of course I went. No, I didn't go at all. I thought, the fear hit again. I thought, that's something I don't really know, and who is going to be there, and I might have to share my feelings or something and pray about people. And besides, there was that sort of that shame and guilt bit, because I was the Esther that didn't go and speak to King Xerxes. I was the Esther that stayed safe. And God raised up someone else. That was part of Ricky's sermon last week. God raised up someone else to do what he had called me to do. So there was that shame bit. So about 6 months go by, and my law firm hired a new lawyer. And that's an incredibly providential gift of God that I'd love to talk about if I had time, but I don't. About 24 hours after Serena joined our firm, I went to talk to her because of a quirky email she had sent me. Since learned that's not at all atypical for Serene. But about 5 minutes into our meeting, we had both shared the fact that we were both Christians. And then her next words out of her mouth were, do you know that there's a group of Christian lawyers that meet for breakfast for prayer in our building? You could have picked me up off the floor. I said, well, yeah, I know about that, but you've only been here 24 hours, and you come from Richmond. How would you know this? And she said, this morning I bumped into my friend Jessica in the lobby of the building on her way to the prayer breakfast, and she told me all about it. Think about that. 15 or 10 seconds apart, they would have missed each other. This is a God encounter half an hour before I was talking to Serene. And clearly a message to me that God wanted me to go to that prayer breakfast. Serene followed up and said, I'm going to go to the one next month. I think you should go too. So of course I went, kicking and screaming, and found that there was nothing to be afraid of. Most of these people I knew, and in fact, it was a wonderful time. I've been attending ever since. But there's a redemption story to this one as well, because I wasn't just the bad Esther. I also was the Jonah. You remember Jonah's story? He ran away from God's call, and God sent a whale to bring him back. In my case, he sent Serene, and I'll tell her tomorrow that she's the whale in my story. But after going to this prayer breakfast for about, but then when Jonah got back to dry land, God gave him his mission again, go to Nineveh. About a year after starting to attend this prayer breakfast, Nadia, who had started it, said, I'm going to have to step aside. She was 6 or 7 months pregnant. She was going off on mat leave, and she said, can anybody else take this over for me? And I looked across the table at Serena, and I said, we could do it, couldn't we? And she said, yeah, of course we could. So we took it on, and for the last year, maybe year and a half, we've been hosting the monthly prayer breakfast of Christian lawyers and students in our firm boardroom, 20 stories below where Nadia was, which is an amazing thing because I get a chance to meet with these young Christian lawyers and Christian law students. Like Jonah, I ran away from it. But like God with Jonah, his faithfulness and the power of his love brought me back to that and restored me, conquered the fear that I had that was holding me back. So that fear is still a big part of who I am. But these are a couple of issues, the anger and the fear, where God is using his power to change me.
Okay. He's not done. I have one more question.
I'm still here.
What would you say is an example of something that you have noticed and that you've grown from this past while?
Okay, and I'm going to go back. The reason I did that long story, because I'm going to go back there. This Christian lawyers and law students prayer breakfast that we have, not everyone is gray-haired or no-haired like me. In fact, I'm definitely the oldest person there, and probably the next most senior in terms of years of legal practice is my colleague Serene, who is 24 years younger than me. Most of these people are still in law school or a year or two out. And they're facing struggles that I never faced when I was at their point. Law school is a place where your Christian faith is attacked. The worldview that's forcing you is quite contrary to what our worldview is in here. That's one of the reasons why Trinity Western wanted to set up its own law school. So I'm in a position where I can mentor and be a resource to these young law students and young lawyers with what they're facing in their careers. That's something that God's unlocked because of my choice to start attending this prayer breakfast and now start hosting it. I was going to go on with another story that it's just no time for right now, but I want to pull this back to another incident. One of the lawyers that I've been working with, a young lawyer that was facing some challenges in her careers, we started meeting together for prayer on a regular basis. And she always brings music into part of that prayer. One of the songs that we'll sometimes listen to is a song by Mercy Me called Dear Younger Me. I might actually get emotional about this because it really speaks to me. You guys might know this song, you might not, but basically it's the singer singing to himself maybe 20 or 30 years earlier. Is there something I could have told myself back then that would help me avoid the bad decisions and bad choices that I made? But then also the recognition that if I hadn't made those bad choices or bad decisions, I wouldn't be who I am today. I face that as well. One of the weaknesses that Irene identified in me is I tend to live the past. I tend to go over it. That's an introvert a tendency. And try to say, what have I done this? What have I done that? What I have to realize is that God redeems everything to his glory. So I just want to read some of the words at the end of the song. This is what the singer concludes he should say to his younger self if he had the opportunity. You are holy. You are righteous. You are one of the redeemed. You're set apart. You have a brand new heart, for you are free indeed. See, he's speaking to the image of God that was always present. Then he goes on. Every mountain, every valley, through each heartache you will see. Every moment brings you closer to who you are meant to be. And those words are liberating. They remind me that the events of my past do not define me. God defines me. Ricky spoke last week of Michelangelo looking at that block of stone and seeing the angel trapped within it. I can't move around. I don't have a bobbler in my... I have to stand here. Seeing that angel trapped within the block of stone and then chipping away at the pieces of rock to free the angel. And then Ricky said that's the same with us. God uses the events of our lives to shape us. He's the master sculptor to carve us into the image of himself that he sees within us, to free that image so it's present to the world around us. And what I've learned there is that God is the master sculptor. He uses every incident. I used to say he uses the good and the bad. But as I said to Laura a few minutes ago, I'm starting to realize there is no bad, because in God's control, everything is good. It's all used for His good. There may be bad things that happen to me, but God can use them all for His purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And the really incredible thing, the thought I want to leave, the what I've learned, is He uses that not just to shape me. He uses that to shape these young lawyers and law students that He's given me the opportunity to speak into their lives. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Peter. Well, let's just pray before we continue. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this year's servant, Peter. Thank you for his vulnerability and being willing to share with us things that are going on in his life and how you are using him. Lord, open all of us to just have a sense to glance into our lives today. What are those places that we need to reveal to you, where we can bring in your healing and wholeness? So Lord, take these words that I have worked on. May they be what we all need to hear, and just open ourselves up to your truth this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Emotional health and spiritual health really go together. Terry Linhart notes, if we ignore our emotions and responses, seeing them as irrelevant, we will miss the chance to grow in maturity and Christ-likeness. Yet, how much do we pay attention to our emotions? In a book called Emotionally Healthy Church, it lists things that we so often see in churches and gloss over. The book notes, you know, you can be a dynamic leader and speaker in public and be an unloving spouse and parent at home. You can function in leadership roles and be unteachable, insecure, and defensive. You can memorize lots of scripture and still be unaware of your depression and anger, even displacing it on other people. You can be critical of others, justifying it as discernment. No wonder people outside the church look at us as sometimes being hypocritical. This is not living in the way that God desires for us. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:3-5, and why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. It's so easy, isn't it, to look at the faults of others. Probably because we don't want to face our internal world. How often do we just kind of, you know, draw the blinds or board up the window? We cover up anything that is troubling. Shame, loneliness, hiding, self-protection. Well, these emotional pain mark our lives. But when we ignore these feelings, we actually suffer spiritually. And it impacts the lives of those around us. When we are honest and vulnerable before God, recognizing our hurts and our disappointments and how we have dealt with them, we can then, through the light of God's grace, receive healing, grow, and change. Once we let down those self-protective defenses, we can work with the Holy Spirit to gain a clear picture of just what is underneath, allowing Him to heal us and to bring us into wholeness. This isn't easy, but it is so important. As we integrate emotional maturity into our home building, we bring in light, fresh air. We bring in love. I grew up with the notion that burying emotions and denying my feelings was the best way to live. Most of you are aware that I had a marriage that failed. My husband had a couple of affairs. And when he left, kind of the second time around, the marriage ended. I did not cry for about 2 years. Not very healthy, right? I had 2 small children to raise. They were just 5 and 2 at the time. And I squelched any anger, hurt, and rejection. Because of doing this, I know I missed out on God working in my life through that season. I could have entered into a much deeper relationship with Him. I could have received healing, comfort, and growth. Dan Allender and Tremper Longman comment on how we often turn a deaf ear to our emotions through denial, distortion, or disengagement. They say we strain anything disturbing, we strain out anything disturbing in order to gain tenuous control of our inner world. We are frightened and ashamed of what leaks into our consciousness. In neglecting our intense emotions, we are false to ourselves and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. We forget that change comes through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. If we keep pushing feelings away, whether it's subconsciously or purposefully, we miss the opportunity to grow. We have to be bold and honest with ourselves about what we are feeling. The issue is not, you know, blindly following our feelings or kind of wallowing in self-pity. That does not get us anywhere. But acknowledging, what are we feeling deep down? Like Peter said, getting to the place of wasn't just the anger, what is beneath the anger? And then seeing how God can communicate to us through these feelings. When we have been wounded as children, which probably we all have been, we learn ways to cope. It's important for our survival, and it works for a while, but as we grow up, those same mechanisms can end up being detrimental. There are many ways we can try to compensate. We can withdraw, ignore the pain, deny anger, criticize, self-indulge. And sometimes we believe we can actually find fulfillment by self-determination, by what we do. How many of you could admit to working too much? All right, I'm not alone here. You know, seeking affirmation and approval, believing your worth is in what you do. I recently was faced with this reality in my life, I have to confess. This summer I was having a conversation with my brother. Life for him is busy. He works very hard. And in the summer, he's supposed to have a day and a half off every week. Well, as we were sitting and chatting, he mentioned how he'd had a board meeting, his last day off, and every other week he interrupts the day off to do a work task that takes several hours. I inquired, well, could someone else do this? To which he said, no, he found the time very valuable, and he was glad to do it. And then I asked, well, do you take time off in lieu of this? And the answer was, no. And then he added that in the past week, he had worked over 80 hours. The exchange, though, was a little bit like a mirror, because I felt like it was reflecting my life at times. And I hear a laugh from Dawn. Sorry, Dawn. I see I've passed this on to my kids. I believe that working hard is important, and I'm glad that my children, unlike a lot of other millennials, have a very good work ethic. But there's a downside to this. The harsh reality is that I have the sense that my worth is based on how hard I work. And as I was thinking this for this summer, you know, it prompted me to ask the question, well, why is there this proclivity with my brother and me? And I recalled how, as you know, our dad grew up, one of his older brothers was very carefree, squandering a lot of his time. And my dad observed his actions and the resulting pain that it caused his parents. His aim then was to please his parents by doing the opposite and working diligently in all that he did. My dad worked hard all his life, not taking time for hobbies and recreation. And he put tremendous value on hard work. And he instilled that in us as children. If you didn't work hard, you didn't measure up. That's where this comes from. And as this window was opened, I can now be aware, hopefully, when I fall into this trap, making sure that I'm not doing something because I'm looking for worth. I still value hard work, but I need to make sure what I am doing is what God is calling me to do, and not doing it out of a need for approval. Why do I share this? We can see in our lives where there's areas we need to change, where we can respond in healthier ways. But if our driving force is coming from a place of dysfunction, we are going to continually be bumping into this and finding it a struggle to change. Our past can hold significant blind spots that influence why we make some of our choices and how we respond to others. Family histories such as repressed feelings, low self-worth, conditional love, abuse, lack of nurture, abandonment, and poor communication play into our life. So we need to be aware of the effect that growing up had on us and be willing to ask, what are my unresolved emotional and interpersonal issues? If our actions are coming out of a place of woundedness, we need to understand our actions and allow God to come in and bring healing. When we come to Christ, we are given new life. And there are times when people, you hear their stories, and they've just had miraculous healing from addictions and different things that from their past. But you know, for most of us, it involves a journey of growth and healing. It's not an instantaneous healing. God, through our life, just continues to work to restore, to redeem us. Emotions are at the core of who we are. And when we don't stop in to check in how we're feeling, we can miss out on what God wants to teach us and reveal to us. Gordon Smith states that we do not mature in our Christian experience unless we mature emotionally. I was blessed to have a pastoral coach for a few years. And one of the things that he encouraged me to do was at the start of my devotional times to write on a scale of 1 to 10 how I was feeling and then two specific emotions. Doing this has been very helpful. I don't do it all the time. And I was doing this yesterday, and sometimes it's still hard for me to figure out what is it that I am feeling. But as I began this practice, it was interesting to notice that sometimes the feelings were opposite. For example, being anxious and being thankful. What I am learning to discover is that as I recognize these feelings, well, I can process with God the anxiety. What does this mean? And have him come into that situation. And I can expand the thankfulness and I can give him praise. And as I realize what is happening emotionally, I can open myself up to a word from God to speak into my life, to speak into those struggles, the heartaches, the joys. Mark Laser notes, you grow spiritually when you stay connected with your feelings. By staying in tune with your emotions, the essence of your soul, you open yourself to God's Spirit and the lessons he may want to teach you through suffering, sacrifice, or pain. And he goes on to comment that when your heart is open and honest, your heart will also receive his love. It takes practice to tune into these feelings and to name them, but it is worth the effort. To build a home for God with our lives, we need windows. A window to look into our soul. And I want to leave you with a few practical suggestions. First, learn to label what you feel. Stop and pay attention to your interior world. Ask, what am I feeling? Why am I feeling this way? What is the motivation? Why? Well, you can't get rid of anger if you don't even recognize you're angry, or even to figure out, like Peter was saying, what is below the surface. If you don't realize things like why you are grieving, you can't open yourself to God's comfort. Second, find trusted people that you can share with. Maybe those are people in your small group. I read about a man who shares, I learned to stuff my problems deeper. I was not emotionally healthy. For me, church was always a place where I felt I had to be guarded about the deepest, darkest things about myself. It was never a safe place. How sad is that? I pray that all of it would be a safe place, that we would be safe with one another, knowing that, yeah, we do not have to have it all together. We don't have to be these strong, capable, perfect people. Find someone safe with whom you can share. And don't be afraid to find a good counselor to help in this process. Third, Work to understand your identity in Christ. Reading God's word, praying, listening to the Spirit, all help with this. You are perfectly loved, valued, and accepted by Jesus Christ. I love how Cesaro put it. He said, "The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe. Yet, you are more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope." And fourth, and above all, bring Jesus into the situation. What might he be saying to you? What is he showing you about yourself, about life, about others? What does he want to heal in you as a result? As you came in this morning, along with your bulletin, you probably received a sheet that says levels of emotional maturity. And I see there's a few more down here in front if you didn't get one. Take a look. Not now. You know, where do you see yourself? Not others, remember. Don't look at the speck in someone else's eye. But where do you see yourself? And if you want to explore this further, there are some emotionally healthy spirituality personal assessments. Quite a long name. I printed them off. They're on the welcome desk, and you're welcome to take a copy of one of those to work and explore this further. Let's pause and pray. And just before I close in prayer, I want to give you just a few moments for silent prayer. As you sit before God this morning, you know, try to discern how are you feeling right now and bring that to him for insight and healing. What does he want to show you? Something about your life, places he wants to heal. But just take a moment. Jesus, we read about your life. We see the variety of emotions that you had. You know, being greatly disturbed in spirit, weeping, angry, being astonished, having compassion. Lord, would you help us to open that window, to take an honest assessment and awareness of our feelings so that we can bring in fresh air and light into our lives, that we could be in that place of living out of integrity, growing into who you have created us to be, that we can then touch the lives of others around us in positive ways. May we live